Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 9, verses 11 through 26. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In Romans 4:9 we read a part of a passage teaching the fact that we, the Gentiles, are no better than any disobedient Jews, disobedient Hebrews. Perhaps our sinfulness was less exposed since we had not the law of God, or we were not able to see it. We just were dead in our trespasses. We might understand more of this epistle by viewing, seeing us together with the transgressors. In our enslavement to Satan and sin, we, the transgressors, did all we were able to do to make God's law and ordinances useless, defeated. But God's grace prevailed in the life and heart of the faithful since the time of Abel's offering, and God's word was proclaimed loud and clear, heralding and longing for the Savior from sin and death. By the grace of God and in the power of His Spirit, the faithful messengers and witnesses were looking through the foreshadowing shadows toward the coming reality of Christ's beauty and power. And God granted to them messages, prophecies, revelations, foretelling the appearance of a heavenly high priest. The Word of God was never less than powerful. His grace was not frustrated. His word always prevailed. Verse 11. Christ, the high priest, with the lasting values of the great perfect sanctuary not built by man from earthly materials, that Christ, the high priest, has now come. An angel promised his conception. A choir of angels praised God at his birth. The solemn excitement in John's announcement, "Behold, the Lamb of God," is more than justified by the voice from above and the appearance of that dove. His testing in the wilderness was crowned with perfect victory. First time ever a human body is used for the honor of the Creator and defeat of the devil. His teaching in words, manners, and deeds is a river of grace, the gospel of salvation and everlasting life. Ordinary religious, political, and military segments of the fallen humanity, at times united, oft times divided, all were against this light of truth. He has been victorious in every dark, stormy night. From Bethlehem to Gethsemane, from Gethsemane to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Golgotha, from that pillar of suffering and shame to the open tomb, in every battle, in all the trials, the perfect Son of Man, the perfect Son of God, the perfect Lamb of God, accomplished our salvation, giving Himself for a ransom for us sinners. All He did in the flesh proved the truth. The great high priest of the great high sanctuary is working before our eyes His amazing work. Blessed are those who trust and obey Him. To them He opened wide the heavenly portals. As He kept His body subservient to His Father's will, let us strive for loyalty to Him. Verse 12. Not with substitute for telling the real ransom, but by His own sacrifice, He filled God's sanctuary with His eternal redemption, redeeming to Him one people since the beginning until the end. Once and forever His offering paid for the sins of His one nation from both Hebrews and Gentiles. God did it, and He is the one doing it all. Verse 13. The offerings of animals and the old ordinances applied to the believers sanctified and purified their flesh. The holiness of the Lord was manifested in the strictness of His laws and commandments. Deep respect and reverence toward God of Israel was conceived by the miracles in Egypt and in the wilderness. The scene on the Mount Sinai sealed the memory of the faithful never to forget the Almighty, never to neglect faithfulness to Him. When a true Israelite brought his sacrifice before the priest to the altar of the Lord, laid his hand on the head of it and confessed his sin, the worshipper received a strong message. This is my substitute. I am the one deserving death. My sins are implied to this sacrifice. For me, it is dying. He laid his hand on the offering to feel its death. He watched it in agony of dying. He remembered great miracles of judgment that destroyed the enemies, the miracles of delivering and preserving Israel. He beheld his male child's circumcision. He observed his own body circumcised. Some ordinances included washing, cleansing him. He worshipped the great God whom no image made by man could represent. If he lusted after sin later, as all of them did, he restrained himself with the fear of God's law enforcement, more so if his ruler at the time was godly. If there was no threat of swift punishment, he could allow satisfaction of his sinful lust. His flesh was clean and sanctified to the extent that he refrained from doing the sin physically. The impact was on his body's senses. Many carnal Hebrews had their flesh pure, but not the heart. Some worshippers of old believed God and the impressions that affected their body at the first time gradually transformed their hearts also. They were Christians long time before our Lord's crucifixion on Golgotha. Verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Through the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself spotless to God. I sense the grandeur of this offering through the eternal Spirit, but at the same time I see that my perception is just microscopic. This epistle was written to the believers instructed in one or more gospel books. The book of Acts of the Apostles was known to them. They were converted by the gospel teachings and examples of faithful disciples that lived the gospel in the Spirit of Christ. These Hebrew Christians also suffered much persecution. Before their conversion, they probably were faithful to their Hebrew traditions. Their traditions, even in their great distance from the true Word of God, offered more real knowledge of godly teaching than any Gentile mythology. This epistle is not a dangerous attempt of shallow converting yet another ignorant sinner. Before they were enlightened by the gospel, they experienced their purifying of the flesh that kept them from blending with the total darkness of their Gentile surrounding. The gospel teaching arranged all parts of the Holy Scriptures to the right place and purpose. Their minds were illuminated by the truth. Perhaps none of them touched by their own hand the dying or dead body hanging crucified. I am not sure. As they listened to the apostolic powerful preaching, the Holy Spirit was working upon their minds and hearts. The clearest, the darkest, and the brightest revelation of divine justice, judgment, mercy toward salvation, new birth from above, all was beaming through the Lamb crucified, the risen Savior, the eternal Lord. The mysterious historical prophecy from Genesis 14:18 applied for our understanding in this epistle in the chapter 7 is revealed in the manifestation of this great high priest of the heavenly sanctuary, King of peace, King of righteousness, in his own order the priest of the Most High, the only true God forever. Now, his saving grace and power created a new being, giving them power to be born again, not of the flesh and blood, but of the Spirit of God. Now they are no longer slaves obeying under the punishment threat, but as God's beloved children, they eagerly obey his will with confidence, reverence, and deep gratitude. The blood of Christ purged our conscience from dead works of false godliness. Now we know that we cannot deserve anything from God, and we need not. We are His body. He is our most holy head forever. Now we know that the true pleasure and rich blessings are in purity, resting in Christ, our peace, and laboring in His Spirit, our power. Now it is clear to us that all the enticement of our adversary in this world trying to trap us in carnality is a filthy lie with a bitter end. Our Savior is our Lord. Our heart is His. In Him is unsearchable treasure of blessings and revelations. He gives us His abundant heavenly manna. I hope and pray for more of it as we turn back to the verse 14. Through the eternal Spirit, Christ offered Himself spotless to God. These words are a part of the gospel treasure, a blessing to reveal and receive. In Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man. Let us make man." It looks to me like the one God is a plural being. This is not my focus this moment. I just cannot hide my amazement. This one Almighty God presents Himself in the Scriptures as plural, more than one person. Salvation was a mystery since the world's beginning, Romans 16:25-26. A part of that secret was the intention of God to reveal this salvation by the preaching of the apostles and all gifted and faithful disciples. The faithful believers have been chosen and predestinated by God the Father in Christ before the world's foundation, Ephesians 1:4-5. This grace is given to us in Christ, 2 Timothy 1:9-10. In 1 Peter 1:18-23, we are redeemed by the precious blood of the spotless and blameless Lamb of God, foreordained before the foundation of the world. This grace in Christ had been given to us before this world began, as promised by God, Titus 1:2. Salvation was, since the beginning, before man sinned, so much of God's mighty work was done for us before we were in existence, before the first man was created. God said, "Let us make man." He said, "To whom?" So many references reveal God's eternal Son. This same evidence in the Scriptures confirms my very limited understanding of our great God and Savior. Father God is one with His Son. Father's desire is Son's intention. Son's honor is Father's joy. Father's sadness is Son's grief. Son's suffering is Father's agony. Eternal flow of self-giving within this one God is so abundant, so divine, that it overflows into an everlasting salvation of our lost souls to give us new life. This God alone can be the King of the heavenly kingdom. Only His face can radiate with gladness upon the entire heavenly host, and at the same time, timelessly, to see before Him a sinless body on the pillar of suffering and utmost humiliation, while His soul is paying our debt and receiving judgment we deserved. Only He can endure our eternity in hell, compressed in His time of darkness on Golgotha. In the verse 14, through the eternal Spirit he offered himself once and forever. Yes, since the beginningless and through endless eternity, the Son is offering himself and the Father is blessing this offering. His offering is spotless. In the light of his holiness, majesty, spotless beauty, mercy and grace, multitude of my spots are exposed. And after so much of his presence in so many years, freely and wholeheartedly, I cast myself at his feet again, weeping, "Be merciful to me, a sinner," to hear his loving answer. This one goes on justified. Luke 18:10-14 and 1 John 1:9. I cannot see the horizon of his revelation, but I can adore him, praying for his guidance to teach me his way of adoring the Father in constant self-giving, endless self-giving, self-offering, longing and striving to please our Creator and Savior, our only Lord, for his eternal love transformed this sinner into an heir of the life everlasting in eternal glory. If these Hebrews had their flesh spiritually purged through the old ordinances, they still needed their conscience cleansed from the deadness of enforced obedience in order to experience the delight of adoration in gratitude and reverence with confidence that in Christ we receive the true Spirit fellowship. Verse 15. For this cause Jesus is the mediator of the New Testament, that by his death for the redemption of the transgressions committed under the former testament, to the called is offered the promise of that eternal inheritance. The faithful gospel writers are reflecting the light back unto the source of light. Dear Hebrew soul, Christ is the only ransom for your trespasses under God's law of old. My last fellow pagan, Christ is the only Savior of us, former enemies of God the Father. We are all called. Blessed are those who heed his voice. John 5:25. The promises of God are trustworthy, not like the words of men. Jeremiah 34:6-22 and Hebrews 4:12. Fruitless faith is a mirage. Drinking of the fountain of life and truth can clear the vision of a pilgrim lost in the wilderness. Our Messiah is the great promise of our Lord God. His Spirit's ruling in us is the first part of his fulfillment, the assurance concerning the remaining balance prepared for us in the blessed and glorious eternity. 1 John 3:24. His gospel call presents to us his promise. Trusting and obeying is receiving. New life is alive, empowered by the Spirit to live in Christ and to have the loving Master's lordship inside and outside, inwardly and outwardly. We know that he is in our heart when his will is our labor. His sheep do recognize his voice. Verses 16-18. The last will of a person facing death is applicable only after the testator died. That former covenant was dedicated with blood, promised to Abraham, confirmed through Moses, portrayed in law and ordinances, fulfilled in Christ the high priest and the perfect offering. It is his eternal testament. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. 2 Corinthians 4:7. The assurance of this covenant is the will of the Father, the offering of the Son, and the sustainment of the Holy Spirit. By our wisdom and power, we can accomplish no good deeds. Verses 19 through 22. Moses declared every precept of the law to the people, took the sacrificial blood with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and he sprinkled the book and the people, saying, "This is the blood of this testament which God has enjoined unto you." He sprinkled the tabernacle and all the ministry vessels. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without shedding of blood is no remission. This short list of the basic ordinances performed in the sanctuary probably refreshed the reader's memory of a very familiar procedure. The accent is not on Hebrews and only Hebrews, but the main point is only blood. The center of the significance appeared to be no remission without the blood. The most meaningful part is not presenting the other parts less important. The opposite is true. The blood makes all parts very important, and no part may be missing or disregarded. God's word is never meaningless. It is important. Luke 16:17. Believing that they understood the meaning before, and after learning the gospel, the significance was much brighter in their enlightened mind. I'd like to share with you what might be our application of this old ordinance. Declaration is from the right source, through the proper channel, to save all obedient men, to be the obedient, submissive sinners seeking God's deliverance. We must receive the proclamation of God's word, sanctified by the suffering and death of the Lamb of God. We need this understanding to help us understand all other parts of the Scriptures and to behold our Creator in Christ our Savior in all. The gospel teaching flows like the river of grace from the throne on high to bless the humble souls down here. It is cleansing our mind and filling our heart. My sinful mind was like the scarlet wool. Now it is purged from sin by soaking in the blood of the Lamb. The innocent, pure blood is the ransom for my sin. The blood has colored the entire teaching. The whole teaching points to the offering, our Redeemer. He gave all of Him to save me. I receive that gift by surrendering all of me to Him. Hyssop was the way of applying the blood, our manner in presenting and application of the redemption must be sanctified also. No part of our life may be left outside this covering by the ransom, suffering, and death of our crucified, buried, and risen Savior. Each time we are tempted to sin, we must be aware that sin is wasting of the precious values that belong to our Master, and only by His blood He can heal our soul's terminal cancers. Almost all values are purged by the blood. depriving the gospel of our Lord's death and resurrection, we change the gospel of salvation to a gospel of deception, and the entire Holy Bible lost its holiness, value, and meaning. The writer presented the ordinances as the Hebrews likely remembered them very fondly. Then he explained them the fact that these ordinances had the full value only because of this everlasting offering, not only on this earth, but also in the heavenly sanctuary. The following verses reveal that truth. Verse 23. The patterns of heavenly things were purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly with the better. Why are the heavenly things purified with some better sacrifices, plural, seeing the Lord offered himself once? Perhaps the answer is in the following lines. At this moment, these believers must see the true offering. To see our heavenly priest, we should turn our eyes above the earthly limits toward the upper sanctuary. Verses 24 through 26. Christ is entered into heaven to appear in the presence of God for us, having offered himself once to abolish sin. Since the fall of man, the devil managed to pervert the heart and mind of his victims. Enslaved and led by this false god of sin and death, we, sinners, rudely accuse God for our own iniquity. In Christ, God declared that he takes the blame upon himself and received the full measure of justice, the judgment for human sinfulness. This ransom is covering all who believe and obey the Father's word in the Son. The ransomed are not sinless. 1 John 1:8. God's holiness does not tolerate or ignore sin. Jeremiah 4:4 and Hebrews 1:9. Our God's character is holiness, and that's judgment against every sin. The backside of Romans 8:32 is pointing to the fact of God's intolerance towards sin. Since God judged all sins of the ransomed in his Son, is there any reason to expect that he will not judge every sin of his enemies in that endless hellfire? Mark 9:42-48. In Hebrews 4:3, the works for entering God's rest were finished from the foundation of the world. In chapter 9:14, Christ offered himself through the eternal Spirit. God is eternal, Father, Son, and Spirit. His offering is eternal. Our full dependency on him is everlasting. We ever owe him worship in the highest reverence and in deepest gratitude.